Okay. We'll get back over into Romans. But before we do, I just wanted to mention, maybe not so much in passing, but as Brother Sane alluded to as well, see what yesterday the Senate passed what they called Don't Ask, Don't Tell. And the Congress, the legislature, had already done that. So our illustrious president will soon sign that into law. You know, I'd say I fear for our country, but a long time ago I said, you know, ain't my country, ain't my flag. But, you know, we're still here, you know, and after the flesh, you know, after the way of man, you know, I fear for what's coming. After the flesh. But I know my sovereign God's reigns. I know He's in charge. I know He's accomplishing His perfect will. And what comes our way, you know, it'll come from His loving hand for us. But as we, as I saw the folks glorying in this thing yesterday, the leadership of our country, the leadership of the military, a lot of folks who were themselves sodomites, you know, and military leaders glorying in this thing. And again, the scriptures help us set things like this in the proper context. Isaiah the prophet said to us, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." And I can't think of anything, you know, that could be hardly more than this, of calling evil good, and the glorying that's going on about this. And again, from the human perspective and context, we may say, "Well, God's judgment surely going to come." But Paul reminded us as we began this book, folks, this is God's judgment. God's judgment has come, but it's going to be more and more prominent. If you remember back as we studied this book of Romans, beginning in chapter 1, and I'll just begin in verse 22, where Paul said, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." They know what's best. They know what's better. "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And I said, "Well, God's just like we are. You know, God's kind of grown up. God's matured, and you know, He doesn't care about these things anymore. He's just like we are." They're going to find different. Scripture says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness." You see, this is the indication of God's judgment. "God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." And at the very least, he could say that spells AIDS, and I don't know what else. "And the innocent suffer too." Yeah, we know that. "Receiving themselves the recompense, the payback of their error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then again, all this glorying we saw go on yesterday, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same things, but have pleasure in them that do them. Folks, we're going to see the judgment of God is going to increase. I mean, it's already here, but there's no doubt. You know, and I cannot imagine. I'm sure folks will go on like nothing. They'll try to. Marry and give them marriage. Scripture says when time comes, you can go on like they always did. Like things are just fine. They're not just fine. How long ago? For many years, I've discouraged Christians and Southerners from being in the Empire's military. But how in the world can they justify it now? What about, you know, these chaplains? What are they going to say and do? I mean, most of them, you have to sell your soul to do that anyway. But now what? You can't speak the word of God. You can't preach from Romans. You can't preach from Leviticus. You can't preach what? Just God help us. God help us. And I'm thankful I serve a sovereign God. And I know He's working what's best for His people. But I know that judgment is only going to increase for this nation. And that which God calls an abomination and sodomy, we say, well, that's gay. That's gay. It's not gay. It's not happy. It's not funny. And it's not fun. And God's judgment will come upon such. And again, God's condemnation of those that have pleasure and them that do them. Well, our nation just voted that we have pleasure in that. We condone that. We promote that. And we encourage that. And we live in interesting times. But our sovereign God rules and reigns. And we, by His grace, need to seek to stand for the right and speak the right and truth. And ever increasingly, you know, we will see the hand of Leviathan upon us for speaking the truth. And this is just going to make it that much more so as time goes on. Well, as Paul had set forth, and as he began that, the book of Romans here, setting forth the total depravity of man. Total hereditary depravity. That surprises us. I mean, this such is man. We ought not be shocked at this. But such is man. Such was man when Paul wrote. Scriptures tell us in the latter days, evil men will wax worse and worse, and that certainly seems to be the case as well. But man's always been without hope. Man's always been without help. And as Paul is set forth in here in Romans, as we sang, as I sang about the eternal plan, you know, God chose a people. God provided a way. The eternal Trinity determined that Christ would die for His people, for man. And Paul sets forth these glorious truths here, the only hope, the only help that man has. Because if it were up to man, salvation weren't free, we'd be condemned to hell. as Paul set forth these truths in Scripture and laid them before us, the necessity of the gospel, God's provision in Christ, and again, the struggles we have in the flesh that continue on. And as Paul has laid these doctrinal foundations, and then he proceeded and has, in particular, beginning in chapter 12 here, to set forth, you know, some practical implications and applications of those, and we've looked at several of those as he's continued on. And down in verse 11 is where we left off last week, after Paul spoke of the love within the fellowship and the concern for one another, the being kindly affectioned one to another, brotherly love. And then verse 11, he says, not slothful in business. And we got started on this last week. And again, the scriptures have much to say about this. You know, we're to be diligent in those things that we put our hands to. Not always find an excuse not to do things that we ought to. In Ecclesiastes, we read in chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know, what we're going to accomplish in this lifetime for subsequent generations, we need to do now. You know, we consider again the coming generations. I'm not so concerned about me, but what about my kids and my grandkids? And you know, I may well live to see the kids of my grandkids. That's not out of the question. Cheyenne's 13 or whatever, you know, and 10 years or so down the line, I might live that long. So, what about them? What are we leaving then? We need to be not slothful in business. And again, Paul speaks here, you know, not only of the spiritual, but of the secular as well. And again, there's no real division in those things for the Christian. And I think, you know, the Lord's work that we do here, and even trying to, you know, to stand for the truth in the secular and the political realm. Doesn't seem that much coming of it, but it doesn't matter. We need to stand. We need what you find, what your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You know, the Lord told many parables about these sort of things as well. You know, the parable of the stewards. And when he had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strowed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast what that is thine. Again, to exercise what the Lord's given us, to seek to do something, you know. And I tend to that a little bit. You know, I think, well, I can't do things perfectly. I don't understand all this. I don't know all this. You know, I'm not the best for this. I'm not. But I'm the one that's here. You know, we're the ones that's here. Again, I guess I sometimes feel for you. I say, well, I wish you all had a better preacher, but I'm the one that's here. You know, or, you know, I wish I was a better parent, or I wish I was. You can wish and wish and wish, but we're here. What your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Don't be slothful in the business that the Lord has set before us. Ephesians 4, Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, the scripture has much to say about laboring and working. We may not always enjoy it, but, you know, it's a blessing. It's from the Lord. Paul gets more specific about those sort of things in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. He really comes back to it again later on, so I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that they with quietness, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I'll get a little bit ahead of myself, but I will touch on it again. But, you know, you hear from folks that I've had folks call me Sunday mornings, want me to buy them gas so they could mow their lawn. Call me at church on Sunday morning, want me to buy gas for them so they can mow their lawn. And I hear from somebody almost there. Some lady wanted me to buy her a tire this week. Well, I think if you're doing well enough that you've got to be worried about, you know, putting a tire on your vehicle, you're probably all right. You know, we're to seek to meet each other's needs. And Paul's going to talk about that, seeking to the necessity of the saints. That's something different. So the church isn't a social welfare organization to give to folks that don't want to work. But a lot of folks that night, I've had folks tell me that. I said, well, we don't have the funds to do. We don't do that. Well, what's the church for? I had somebody ask me. Well, it was kind of a waste of my time to try to explain that to them. I obviously hadn't got a clue what a church is for. My lady was going to report me to TV20 one time. I never saw anything about me on TV, so I don't know. But I told her she needed to go get a job, and boy, that made her hot. Anyway. She was going to call TV20 and tell them. Paul says under the inspiration, not slothful in business. It says fervent in spirit. Again, our own human spirits, we ought to be fervent. That word literally, you know, comes from meaning hot. As to be committed, to be enthusiastic. To be enthusiastic for the truth, to be enthusiastic for the right. Committed. Matthew 24, verse 12. Lord warned and said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The love of many will wax cold. It won't be fervent anymore. It won't be hot anymore. It just kind of wishy-washy. It doesn't matter. Oh, you know, 1,000 shades of gray. And of course, when the when the Lord spoke to John, writing the letters to the church in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 3 and verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Also, we need to be fervent in spirit. We need to be committed. Paul, as he finished his trek, and I trust it's what our desire to be able to say with him, as he wrote to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he says, for I'm now ready to be offered. And Paul had in mind, I mean, when he said offered, you know, Brother Dale mentioned our Baptist forefathers, the martyrs. I mean, Paul said, I have in mind to be offered. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in our human spirits. But to be fervent as well in the Spirit of God. Because there's a lot of folks that are fervent in their human spirits that lack the proper understanding, or lack the proper Spirit of God, that lack the proper motivation, that lack the proper object. Folks can be real fervent and real committed. In the human political realm, you know, there were a few folks that were more committed you know, than the communists in Russia in 1917 and in that era. There were few folks that were more committed than Saul of Tarsus when he was persecuting the church. Paul talks about that. And here in the book of Romans, Paul reflected on his own people. He said, brethren, in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They were fervent. He says, but not according to knowledge. And those that are the Lord's, and none of us have perfect understanding, those that are the Lord's, you know, are willing to acquire that knowledge. You know, we ought to seek to instill that as the Lord gives opportunity to us. Because there's folks that haven't proper understanding. And some of them are willing to be instructed in the truth. Acts 8, we see of such one. I mean, Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I mean, he had certain knowledge. He was fervent in what he knew, and he was committed, but he didn't have complete understanding of what he ought to at that time. And Aquila and Priscilla took him under wing, and he was instructed. Again, that's indication that he was one of the Lord's. Or fervent in spirit. And fervency there relates as well to being fervent in prayer. And Paul have more to say about that as he goes on. But again, as we pray, and Paul's going to speak, talking about, and we've talked about it often, you know, to be in an attitude of prayer. And what that is that we are constantly desiring the accomplishment of God's will. That's what being fervent in prayer really, that we're desiring, that we're yearning after the accomplishment of God's will. That's going to be accomplished. We're not going to change that. Prayer doesn't change God. But prayer aligns us with God. It allows us to participate in that sense of it. And to be fervent in those things. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. James writes in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, when our hearts are aligned with God, and we're praying for the will of God to be accomplished, it's going to be accomplished. But the desire is that we be attuned to that. See, that we're constantly seeking the will of God and its accomplishment. So we're be fervent in spirit. And then Paul says, serving the Lord. All of our labor, all of our service is to be done as unto the Lord. Now sometimes that's kind of hard. Maybe you think, well, you're in a family, maybe a child or a wife, or you're, you know, at work, or you're at one thing or another. It's harder. Realize all our service is to be rendered as unto the Lord. Not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That doesn't say husbands lord it over your wives. That's not what the point is there. The point is there's the attitude that we render our service as unto the Lord. And in the light of His sovereignty, Ephesians 5:6 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto the Lord. Again, for the Christian, there's really no division between the, you know, the secular and the sacred. Our little pea brains, sometimes, you know, we make those differentiations or whatever, but, you know, all of our service is unto the Lord. You know, it's like, well, we're holy and sacred on Sunday, and the rest, no, it's not that way. Our service is unto the Lord, serving the Lord. Paul continues, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart is unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing a man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Do the right thing. And you say, well, they don't recognize, they don't acknowledge. The Lord does. Do it as unto the Lord. And then the Lord, Colossians 3 and verse 22 says, servants, obey them in all things, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of the heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. We're all servants of the Lord. And that in the context there, it's as well, depending on what position we're in, whether it be as a father or pastor or owner. Paul said, look, you know, we all have a master. We're not really the master. You need to understand that as well to set it all in context. In Colossians 4, he continues in verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. I mean, doing right goes up and down. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So their service is unto God as well, or ought to be. So whether it's, we think of it as directly, maybe when we're in church or we're doing something in church, or whether indirectly, you know, as we go about our daily business, we're to be servants unto the Lord. We're servants, bond servants. Scriptures uses the term doulos. You know, we're slaves to Christ. But He's the only master you want to have. None of us really belong to anyone else. We belong to Christ. And it does well whether we be a servant or whether we be master, to keep that in mind. That we're serving the Lord. Not serving ourselves. We're not serving. We're serving the Lord. In Colossians 7, verse 20 says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. They're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Again, to understand God's sovereignty. To be what He allows us to be by His grace, if thou mayest be free, rather use it. But where the Lord has placed us, to seek to understand that In the light of His sovereignty, our service is to be unto Him. And Paul continues to admonish the saints as he continues on here. Again, how the truth of our redemption in Christ, how the truth of God's grace in the gospel should be worked out practically in our lives. And in verse 12 he continues, and we'll pick up here again next week, but he continues in verse 12. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and again, as he already alluded to, continuing instant in prayer, always in prayer. Again, cultivating that attitude of, you know, God's will, that we're pursuing and seeking God's will. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And all these things that Paul's talking about, and again, we'll elaborate on them next week, but it has to do with that calm assurance that ought to be emblematic of the child of God. Because we know who's in charge. And yeah, we look at what the Congress does, and we say, well, you know, but look, God's still in charge. And they may outlaw this or that. God's still in charge. We're God's servant, you know. And we'll serve that master by His grace. Okay, let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 61. And without the music, we'll just sing one verse, but blessed be the tie. Number 61.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Father, we thank Thee for this fellowship, for this Your church. Lord, for this day that's unlike any other. This day in which we remember what was accomplished on our behalf, and Lord, as we reflect upon what is yet to come. Father, I pray that we might be diligent in all that You give us to do. That we might truly be fervent in our spirits. That we might realize that in all things we're to be the servants of Christ. I pray, Lord, You help us to keep that in our minds. It's so easy to get involved in the moment and to lay those things aside and forget them. Lord, I pray that we might truly be that people that You would have us to be, that You might be glorified in us. Lord, I pray that we might have the strength to stand and speak the truth in what seems to be increasingly dark days. As evil men wax worse and worse, as increasingly good is called evil and evil is lauded as good, Father, I pray that we might speak truth as You give us opportunity to power. Father, we thank Thee for Your everlasting love. We thank You for our Savior. Lord, we thank You for His people, for one another here, Lord, for others that You've allowed us to meet. Lord, I thank in particular this morning of Janet Pugh and what lies between before her and Brother Pugh and doctors. possible treatment. Lord, we just pray that you work your perfect will there, that you comfort their hearts as you alone can. That you give them and those that treat them wisdom. Lord, thank you again for one another. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you give us. Lord, the opportunity because of what you've wrought to have Brother Dale with us here today. Lord, being out of the cold, feel warmth. So many things, Lord, that we just take for granted. Thank you for your love. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in His name. Amen.